Let's open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. My Sunday school class thought they were going to get out of hearing something from Thessalonians today, but you're not off the hook, Sunday school class. We're going to look at... I thought this was appropriate for the new year. And the theme of the message today is hope or no hope. Hope or no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that gave these words to great men, men of faith, who penned them down. Father, we know that you breathed these very words into their minds and into their hearts, that they could pen them down, and that we would have them preserved for us today. Father, we know that your word is truth. We pray, Father, as we open it this morning, that you would give us wisdom, spiritual understanding. And Father, that you would teach us something that would help us to serve you better. We pray, Father, that you would guide us, that if there's someone here today that doesn't have this hope, they're sitting here today with no hope, I pray, Father, that you would touch their hearts and that they would turn to you and they would receive the very best gift that you've given to us as human beings, and that being your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you gave to die for us on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to be buried and to rise again, that we might have everlasting life if we only receive that gift and believe on him whom you sent. We thank you, Father, for what you did for us. We thank you again for your word, and help us now to honor you in it and worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have a portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians that the background to that, we have to turn back over to the book of Acts. So keep your fingers there in 1 Thessalonians. Look up back in Acts chapter 17, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 17. Paul was there in Thessalonica, where the church of the Thessalonians was founded. He was only able to be there with two men, Silas and Timothy, for a short period of time. And we're going to look at this and see why that happened. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. This is where Paul and Silas were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken a security, a fine, they made them pay a fine from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul was traveling on these missionary journeys with Silas, and they had come to Thessalonica. They were only able to stay there a few weeks, and we see here that many people were saved. There were some of the Jews, some of the devout Greeks, many of the women came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it started that church there in Thessalonica. And this letter to the Thessalonians was a letter to them encouraging them. What had happened is Paul really wanted to go back to Thessalonica and further teach them because he didn't get to spend much time there. So what he had done is he tried and tried and tried to get back to Thessalonica. It just was not in the Lord's plan for him to do that. So what he did, he sent Timothy. He sent young Timothy back to Thessalonica and to check on the church there, to see how they were doing. And when Timothy returned to Paul, he had great news for Paul, that the Thessalonians were really serving the Lord. In fact, he said they were loving each other, and they loved the people around Thessalonica and all Macedonia. They knew about the testimony of the Thessalonians because they were loving and serving in such a fashion that they brought honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Paul was thrilled about that. And he was writing this this letter back to them to encourage them as he heard from Brother Timothy. And when he got to this chapter 4, he started out, there was an area of great concern of the Thessalonians. And when we talked about this for several weeks in Sunday school, it was the fact that they had come out, they had been drawn out of a society of pagan worship. And part of that pagan worship, they went to these to the temples of the idols, and they had these great orgies, if you would. It was just full of horrible sexual immorality. And that was the practice, the common everyday practice of the people of Thessalonica. And so Paul spent the first part of this chapter 4 telling them and warning them to not turn back to that kind of lifestyle. And he said, you know, you got to stay clean and pure before the Lord. Don't turn back to this that you came out of. And then Paul encouraged them in their love for one another. He says, you know, I've heard from Timothy that you have great love for one another. And that is great, but grow in that. Don't ever be satisfied with how you love one another. Always grow in that. That's encouraging for us too. But evidently, in the letter or in the questions that the Thessalonians had for Paul that they sent back with Timothy, this question about what happens to our loved ones when they have passed away and they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to them concerning the rapture of the church when Christ comes to take His church to be with Him? What's going to happen to them? And you know, I know many in our church over the past year or years have lost loved ones that were very close to them. And this, I hope, is a message that will encourage your hearts as to what happens to a believer when they pass away and Christ has not yet returned. Evidently, there were some false teachers telling the Thessalonians that if your loved ones died, they missed out. They're not going to be in the rapture of the church. God's not going to take them to be with Him when Christ comes and returns for His church. And the Thessalonians, think of how that would be. That would, if you heard that, you know, that would be upsetting. And they were asking Timothy, let's get some further clarification on this. And I know Paul preached it to them, but they wanted further clarification on what happens to people who die and Christ has not yet come back. I know I'm popping here for some reason. Maybe I'll move that down a little bit. Does that help? Can you still hear me? Okay. All right. So he starts out here, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. The word ignorant there is I don't want you to be unlearned about this. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the Thessalonian believers. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. There's no reason, Christians, for us to be ignorant. God has given each one of us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And He wants us to be taught by the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, well, I have trouble. I read the Bible and I don't understand it. Well, you know what? There's no excuse for us. We can read the Bible. The Holy Spirit will teach us from His Word. But if you don't understand it, there's so many brothers and sisters in Christ that will teach you the Word of God. You come here on a Sunday morning, Brother Rob's glad to teach. Judy Adams and Shirley back there, they're glad to teach. Linda is glad to teach. Rob Orr is glad to teach. Pastor Nathan is glad to teach. All Brother Dan on Wednesday evenings is glad to teach the Word of God. And you can, there's no excuse for us. You can come and you can be under the Word of God and they will teach you from God's Word concerning what the Scriptures tell us in His Word. Okay? So he says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about those believers who have physically died. Those who have fallen asleep. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you think back when Jesus was here on earth and he Remember when Lazarus, his friend, passed away? What did he tell the disciples that were following him? He said, Lazarus sleepeth, and I'm going to go wake him up. And his disciples said, well, why would you wake him up when he's when somebody's sick and they're sleeping, they need rest. Why would you wake him up? And he said, Lazarus has died. So he referred to sleep, physical death, as sleep. Okay? Remember when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter, my little girl, is sick and she really needs you to come and heal her. And Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And remember the woman touched his clothing that had the issue of blood for all those years. It touched his clothing and was healed. And finally, Jesus got to where Jairus' house was. And his servants came out and said, Jesus, there's no need for you to come in here. The little girl has died. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, don't be concerned here. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. I mean, they had checked her pulse. She was dead. She wasn't breathing. She had no life left in her physically. But Jesus said she's sleeping. And of course he went into the house, took her parents up to his room, to her room, and touched her and said, maiden, arise, and she arose from the dead. And you see, when we're talking about somebody falling asleep in the Lord, it's talking about physical death. The thing about it is, though, when you die physically, there's part of you that remains alive. And that's the spirit. When you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually born again. And your spirit becomes united with Christ's spirit. and you are eternally alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens if you don't believe and you physically die? Well, then your spirit is spiritually dead, and instead of going to be with Christ, you're ushered into the presence of hell's fire. We say, well, how do you know that? Remember, Christ told a story about Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. And what happened? Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man both died. They woke up. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, in the presence of the Lord, and the rich man ended up, he was in hell's fire, wasn't he? And he looked over and saw Lazarus there. You know, I think that's going to be the worst part about an unbeliever. That's going to be the worst part of hell to an unbeliever, being able to see what they missed out on here. If you're sitting here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've never given yourself to Him and said, Jesus, I need You to be my Savior. I need You to save me from my sins. Then when you physically die, you have no hope. You have no hope to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, like Lazarus was. But let's turn over. You say, well, how do you know your spirit goes to be with the Lord when you're saved? Look over in 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look there at verses 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's while we're physically alive, we are absent from the Lord. We're not in the Lord's presence when we're physically alive at home in the body. But the Lord is present with us. He is in us, isn't He? That's how you can sit together today in heavenly places with the Lord. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we know that when our spirit leaves our body gets buried in a graveyard or in a tomb. By the way, the word cemetery is the Greek word for that was dormitory. A sleeping place. And so this word sleep that Paul uses here is referring to people that have physically died. And they're in their sleeping place, okay? But he's saying, you know, to be absent from the body, from that body that gets buried in the ground, that spirit goes immediately to the presence of the Lord, to be in the Lord's presence forever. So we don't need, as he says later in this verse, we don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. We don't need to sorrow like somebody that is not a believer. When another believer dies, like someone, if they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, when another believer dies, they are immediately ushered into God's presence. This is our blessed hope. Look over in Philippians while we're searching the scriptures here. Look in Philippians chapter 1 for a minute. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Paul was talking about, he was deciding whether he wanted to live or die. He said, well, you know, you don't always have that choice. But Paul was always in trouble, wasn't he? He was getting thrown into prison. He's getting locked up. He's getting beaten to death. He's getting stoned. He's getting shipwrecked. He was always in trouble. And he says, for me to live is Christ. If I live physically, that for me, I'm going to live for Christ. And to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew that when he died physically, he would be in the presence of the Lord. He would live, his spirit would exit his body, and he would be in God's presence. The hope that we're speaking about here, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow others who have no hope. When you think of the word hope, what do you think about? A lot of times, you know, the hope that we know as human beings, that's not what this hope is talking about. You know, I hope it doesn't snow this afternoon. Is there any guarantee for that? No. I hope that things go well at work tomorrow. You know, humanly speaking, that may not happen. But our hope in the Lord is a sure thing. It's not talking about something that may not happen. Our hope that they're referring to here is a sure thing. Jesus said over in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's a sure thing. If you trust in the Lord as your Savior, even though you are dead physically, you are going to be alive with Him. That's a sure thing. Over just a couple of pages, if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 9, it says, For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that's whether you're physically alive or physically dead, we should live together with Him. That's our hope. We are going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope as believers. Our hope in Christ is a sure thing. We are to be ready at all times. It says, the Bible tells us to be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Well, what's that hope? That hope is when we physically die, or when Christ comes, we will be in His presence forever. How about no hope? Don't sorrow as others who have no hope, is what the Scripture tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 4. No hope, if we look back in Ephesians chapter 2, we see what he's talking about here. Ephesians chapter 2, looking, starting at verse 11, he says, Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having what? No hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, we, when we were without Christ, we had what? No hope. We had no hope. But those that have come to Christ and have trusted in Him through faith that He has given to you, through faith of your heart, and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have the sure hope of spending eternity with Him. So he says, as we continue on here, for if we believe, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, all the fundamentals of Christian faith are wrapped up in that very statement right there. That's a declaration of faith. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the key to coming to know Christ, isn't it? trusting that I know I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for my sins and that without Him, I'm without hope. And that I want Him to be my Savior, and I'm trusting in Him as my Lord and Savior, and I know that He will forgive my sins because He died for me, He was buried, and God rose Him from the dead to give me that assurance that believing in Him, I'll have everlasting life with Christ. Now, look over, keep your finger there, look over in Romans chapter 10 for a minute. The great gospel chapter, Romans chapter 10, we use this to lead people to Christ when we're witnessing to them. But it talks about in verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there we have it. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, Jesus died on the cross so that through His shed blood we can have redemption and remission of our sins. So, the resurrection of Christ rising from the dead is the heart and soul of Christian faith. If we refuse to believe that Jesus was bodily buried in a grave and bodily rose again from that grave, our preaching is in vain. Isn't that what Paul said to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is vain. Our hope is vain. We are of all men most miserable if we don't believe with all our heart that Jesus was buried and that God raised Him from the dead. Bodily. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look there for a minute. And I'm just going to read just a few scriptures from that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved." This is how you're saved. This is what saved you. "If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and by the 12, the apostles. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have what? Fallen asleep." Some have physically died. There you see that word again. Okay? But after that He was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, speaking of Paul himself, as one born out of due time. So Christ, His resurrection was witnessed by all these people. So He's saying, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that with all your heart, then this is what's going to happen. Now, over in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." We have no hope.
if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But thank God for verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's why Christ had to, you know, we say Christ had to become flesh. At Christmas, we celebrate Christ's physical birth on this earth. He became flesh. He took upon him flesh in the form of a little baby. He did that so that he could become the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, for our sins on the cross, didn't he? He took on that flesh because that was the only way to satisfy a holy God, that a man, a human being, a flesh, God in the flesh, would be that sacrifice for our sins. But also, there's another reason why he had to take that flesh. Because that flesh would be buried, and then God would raise that flesh up from the dead, and he would be the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. That means he was the first human being, God in the flesh, to rise up from the dead, and that proves that God had victory over death, and that each one of us that believe in Christ as our Savior will one day rise up from the dead. If we physically die, God has promised us that since Christ was the first fruits and you have all these witnesses that saw him, you will rise from the dead. Isn't that a great hope? That is a sure thing. That is our hope as believers. And he says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, the sting of death has been removed for believers. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Look, stay in that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look over at verse 55. Verse 55 there, 1 Corinthians says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and making him that first fruit of the resurrection, has taken away the sting of death for us as believers. We don't need to fear death anymore. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to us when we die, because God has said he's removed that sting of death. The sting of death is what? Sin. But God has given us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God, you see, when God sends Jesus, when he gives the word for Jesus to come and take us as believers to be with him, he's going to bring, Jesus is going to bring all those saints, all those believers that have died prior to his coming, he's going to bring all those saints with him as he returns to take us to be with him. And their bodies that are in the grave are going to raise up first out of the grave, and then we who are alive and remain at his coming are going to be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And that's going to take place when Christ comes for the rapture of the church. I loved it when we were studying the end times on Sunday nights. And the teacher, I'm sorry I don't remember his name right off the top of my head, but the teacher said that it's like the Jewish wedding. When they had a Jewish wedding, the bridegroom's dad announced when The wedding was going to take place. So the bride would be dressed. The bridesmaids would all be dressed. The bridegroom dad would say when the wedding was to start, he would say, "It's time." It's time for the marriage. And everybody had to be ready. If they weren't ready, they missed out. And it's the same for us. When Christ comes to take us to be with Him, when God says it, "Jesus, it's time for you to go and claim your bride from the earth," we need to be ready. We need to be ready. It's like when Jesus gave the parable of the ten virgins in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 25. There were ten virgins, and they were to be ready for the bridegroom to return. And they heard the announcement. Some of them, five of them were ready. Five of them had their lamps, and they had oil to go in that lamp, and they were ready. And when the announcement was made that the bridegroom was coming, they were ready to go. And the ones that weren't ready said, "Well, hey, how about lending us a little bit of your oil?" And they said, "Well, what happened? No, we can't, because we might not have enough to go where we need to go to meet the bridegroom." Okay? And so they said, "Go buy your own oil." And by the time they went and bought their own oil and came back, the door to the wedding place was closed. And they knocked and said, "Hey, let us in." And the bridegroom dad said no. Said no. That's a picture of God, isn't it? It's a picture of how God wants us to be ready. God wants us to have the hope of knowing Christ as our personal Savior. And if we don't have that hope and we're not ready when Jesus is sent by God the Father to bring His bride up to be with Him in the clouds, then we're without hope. Okay? We're without hope. So, Jesus said, or Paul continues here in verse 15, he says, "For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall by no means precede those who are asleep." He said, this is the word of the Lord. This isn't something Paul made up. This isn't something that he heard from somebody else. This is the word of God came directly to Paul, and he said, "This I say to you, Thessalonian believers, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not in no means precede them who are asleep. The dead in Christ will rise first." The Thessalonians believers expected the Lord to return today. They expected God to come back today. Do you expect God to come back today? Are you ready? Are you waiting for Christ to return today? As they lived their lives, if He didn't return today, they were disappointed at night. "Oh, man, we thought today was going to be the day. Tomorrow's going to be the day." And they lived that next day expecting Christ to return. We don't know when Jesus will return. Jesus said that He didn't know when God would give Him the word to return. He said not even the angels know when God will give Christ the command to return to take His bride. But we know this. It could be today. It could be today. There's nothing else has to happen. You know, we a lot of times think about the end times and we think, well, this has to happen and this has to happen. And nothing is in the way of Christ returning to take His bride to be with Him. The only thing that He's waiting for is God the Father to give Him the command. Go. Take up your bride. receive them to yourself. And at the rapture, all who have fallen asleep in Jesus, God will bring their spirits with Him, and their bodies will raise up, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember over in Acts when Jesus was ascending up into heaven, and the people were looking up, gazing up into heaven, and these two men stood there and said, "Why do you gaze up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen ascend up into heaven will so come in like manner." He's going to come back, and He's going to be, just like you saw Him go into the clouds, He's going to return to the clouds, and the dead in Christ will rise up, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's talking about being caught up, snatched up in the twinkling of an eye. Suddenly and powerfully, with an irresistible force, we'll be caught up and we'll meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And so, it says there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ, heaven is being with the Lord. I have friends, I have family, I have loved ones that have passed on. I can't wait to see them in heaven. But you know, heaven, the best part about heaven is going to be being with the Lord. And this is what we're told here. So, when Christ comes and takes us to be with Him, so shall we ever, always, from that time forward, we will be with the Lord. Right now, as believers, He is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. But then we'll bodily, because we'll have a new body, we'll have an eternal body given to us. You know, this body, this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And He says in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Memorize. I would challenge you in 2013, memorize this portion of Scripture. Memorize it. Repeat it over and over and over. Believe them because they are God's words. This is our blessed hope. So I ask you again this morning, do you have hope or no hope? If you're sitting here today and you've never, ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's bad news. If Christ would come today, you would be without hope. You would have no hope. But if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you should die, or if Christ returns today, you have a hope beyond all hopes. You have a sure thing. You have a blessed assurance that Jesus will take you bodily into heaven to spend eternity with Him. And eternity is a long time. Are you ready? Is your lamp full? I hope that this would challenge us as we go into the new year, 2013, to be watching, to be waiting, to be hoping that Christ will come even today. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful, Father, for the hope that You've given to each and every one here that has trusted in You as their own personal Savior. We thank You, Father, that this hope is a sure thing. Father, we pray if there's someone here today that is thinking to themselves right now, boy, I'm not sure. I don't know if I have that hope or not. I pray that today they would come up to me or to any one of our men here, women in the church that have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would come to them and say, I need Christ today. I'm without hope. I have no hope. I pray, Father, that you would convict. Help us, Father, as believers, to go into this new year, 2013, deciding to live for you, deciding to, whatever we can do, to be ready when you come, and to prepare others to be ready. Help us, Father, to do that, to honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.